You're listening to a podcast by New Heights Church. We hope you're encouraged to glorify, grow, and go.
We are going to be continuing in the book of Hebrews. And so here at New Heights, we believe in a thing called expositional preaching. So maybe you haven't been coming here long. Maybe this is your first time here. All that means is that we take a book of the Bible, Hebrews right now, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the entire book, and we exposit what Scripture teaches us, and then we have the Holy Spirit help apply that to our life for our daily living. And so we are currently in Hebrews chapter 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in verses 23 through 28. And if you are one to take notes, I have 2 points for us this morning that we're going to see in the text. Those points, the first is the permanency of Christ, and secondly, the perfection of Christ. And so as you guys turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28, I want to pray one more time for us real quick, and then we'll dive in. God, I pray that as we open up your word, as we exposit Scripture this morning, Lord, that you teach us, that you convict us, that you mold us into the image of your Son. God, I pray that everything that we do, everything that we say is for your glory and not our own, not for New Heights to be lifted up, but you be lifted up for all around to see, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 25. It says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Pastor Will last week talked about, he actually read verse 23 a little bit and kind of talked about this in his sermon. And we see that throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the number of priests were many, right? Because priests would come, they would go, and they would die off. And actually, Pastor Will explained that in Israel at this time, there was 18,000 different priests holding this role within the Levitical priesthood. And so we see from the Old Testament, starting with Aaron, to the New Testament now, how many thousands upon thousands of priests have came and have gone. And now we see here the author in Hebrews making this comparison, as he has been throughout the entire book, between Christ, our one true high priest, and these former priests through the Levitical law. And we see that it is distinguished, first of all, in the fact that Christ, our high priest, lives forever. He is permanent. He doesn't die off. And so we see this in the fact that just as we celebrated the resurrection of Christ a couple weeks ago, the resurrection is the separating factor between the comparison between the Levitical priesthood and Christ's eternal priesthood. And we see this found often throughout Scripture, that the resurrection is in what we hold everything. That's what our entire faith is based around. When you look at other world religions, the thing that separates Christianity from the rest is the fact that the king who we serve is still alive and reigning, that he rose from the dead. We see Paul make this argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And so Paul even explains to the church in Corinth, look, if Christ was still dead, we're all wasting our time here. If the resurrection didn't happen, everybody here, I'm sorry, you wasted an hour and a half, 2 hours of your Sunday morning this morning, right? Our faith is completely useless if Christ remained dead. And that's what the author of Hebrews is explaining when he has this comparison between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood throughout Christ. And thankfully, Christ has defeated death. Christ did raise from the dead. Christ, unlike the previous priests, is not restrained by this role of priest by death. It is because of Christ's permanency that he and he alone can hold the role of our high priest forever. It is because of Christ's permanency that he not only holds the role of priesthood forever, unlike the Levitical priest, but Scripture also tells us later on that he has perfected this role of priest. And so the author of Hebrews is showing through this text over and over again the more perfect Jesus in comparison to the Old Testament. Jesus is compared to everything as better than the Old Testament. He is the completion of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Levitical priest, the animal sacrifices, the law given to Moses. Had Christ not raised from the dead, then our hope falls into the Old Testament animal sacrifices, somehow to make atonement for our sin. Had Christ not raised from the dead, we would still be living in this Levitical priesthood, hoping that somehow slaughtering these bulls and these goats could somehow pay for our sin. But this cannot be the case. And I would argue this was never the case even in the Old Testament. So when we look at the Old Testament sacrifices, we have to understand that the blood of the bulls and goats was never enough to actually pay for the sins of the people. It wasn't the sacrifices that they made that paid for the sins of the Old Testament saints. If that was the case, if the blood of those animals could somehow actually atone for the sins of Israel, then we wouldn't need Jesus, right? Jesus didn't need to come if the blood of bulls and goats was good enough. We could just keep slaughtering them for our sins. So if it wasn't the sacrifices that paid for the sins of the Old Testament, what was it? And I think we see the argument all throughout Scripture. It was the faith that the people had in God who had commanded them to do these acts. So we see that the faith that the people had in God in the Old Testament is what paid for the sins of Old Testament saints. Salvation was not brought by the law given to Moses. The law wasn't a guide on, hey, if you do these 613 things, you are good to make it to heaven. Salvation wasn't brought about by the sacrifices of animals. Salvation, all throughout history, didn't change in the New Testament. All throughout history, salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so we see that the New Testament teaches us that when it talks about Abraham, the New Testament is explaining it through Abraham. It says, hey, how was it accounted righteousness to Abraham? And the Scripture says, it was accounted righteousness to Abraham through faith. So he was righteous before circumcision. So whenever Scripture commanded Abraham in the Old Testament to get circumcised, that's not what saved him. That was an act of obedience because of an inward change, because of his faith that was granted by God. And so the law was not meant as a guide for salvation. Rather, Romans explains that the law was meant to slap us in the face and show us our need of salvation, that we could not do all of the law, that we fail in every single point. The animal sacrifices were not a means of propitiation for our sin. Rather, they were an example that sin has to be paid for by death. And that death came through the one true Lamb of God, through Jesus. These sacrifices, as the author here is explaining and showing, these sacrifices in the Old Testament was only meant to be a foreshadowing of the greater sacrifice that would be made through Jesus. The author of Hebrews has been and is going to continue to highlight Christ as the fulfillment of the perfecter of all things in the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament points to and is fulfilled in Christ. The animal sacrifices fulfilled in the Lamb of God. The priests who have came and gone, perfected and currently present in our high priest of Christ. The requirements of the law perfected through Christ. And so how do priests apply to us? The author is making these arguments to teach grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Christ is better than the Old Testament laws. Christ is better than the Old Testament priests. Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. And so how does that apply to us this morning? Christ is better than our good works. Christ is better than your idols to attempt to make you happy. Right? You will only find peace, joy, satisfaction, and perfection only found in the person of Christ in your place. And so Scripture's telling us, stop looking to other things for our fulfillment. Stop looking to our work for our fulfillment. Stop looking for our family to take the place as our Savior. Stop looking for money to bring joy into your life. Don't look for church attendance to atone for your sins, because it won't. Don't look for your baptism, your tithes, how many times you come and take communion to somehow make atonement for your sins, because it can't. Nothing can atone for your sins except for Christ and his finished work upon the cross. And so we see that it is by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is the message that will always be preached Sunday morning every week. It's the gospel. Verse 25, it explains this. Reading verse 25 again, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. How? Through him, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So it tells us, how do you get to God? It's not the law. It's not the sacrifices. It's not some priest in the Levitical priesthood. It is only through Christ. Ephesians 2 teaches us this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, not the Levitical priesthood, not the law, so that no one may boast. And so because Christ has defeated death, because Christ is reigning at the right hand of the Father, he is our forever priest. We see that Christ's priesthood has no end. He alone is our perpetual priest. And so we see that this teaches us that there is never going to be a time in history in which Christ won't be our high priest. You have no need for other priests. You have no need for someone else to intercede on your behalf. Christ, being our high priest, has torn down the veil and has allowed all of us to boldly approach his throne of grace. Because the priesthood in the Levitical system in the Old Testament is different than the Levitical or the priesthood through Christ, we see that there are differences. We see that they are better. We see that they are perfect. We see that they are complete. They're permanent. So we see the priests in the Old Testament were different in what they had to do. Scripture talks about it in the next couple of verses when it talks about that the priest had to make sacrifices daily, not only for the people, but for themselves. And so the Levitical priest said they would have to go in and they would have to make a sacrifice for themselves first before they were able to make a sacrifice for the people. We don't see this in the person of Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to sacrifice himself daily. Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all when he died on the cross for us and rose from the dead. And so we see Christ's atonement in his role of priest is perfect, not only in power and the fact that he only had to die once, but it's also perfect in its reach. So I want to explain that a little bit. We're going to read John 6, 37 through 40, and it explains what I mean by it's perfect in his reach, to whom it goes to. John 6, 37 through 40, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so we see that Christ's permanency in his role as our high priest results in our permanency of eternal security. One commentator on the topic writes, what the Levitical priesthood could not achieve, that is, access to the true presence of God in heaven, Jesus' priesthood allows. And so the results of this priesthood are better. They're perfect in Christ. And that teaches us that true salvation is found, offered, and secured forever in Christ alone in his finished work. There is no more need of death. There is no more need of animal sacrifices. There is no more need of perfection of the law. Our need is secured in Christ. Christ fulfilled all of that for us if we put our faith and trust in him. And what freedom that should give each one of us. What freedom that should give the Christian, right? The relief and joy in the knowledge that there is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to obtain that salvation, and there's nothing you or I can do to keep that salvation. Could you imagine the stress if salvation was dependent upon you? If your salvation was dependent upon your ability to hold it, to keep it, to do the right things, to fulfill the law, the stress that would come with that, but the joy that we realize when Christ is the one who earned it and Christ is the one who kept it, and there's no amount of sin, past, present, or future, that you could do that's going to make Jesus love you any less. Scripture teaches in this verse that we read, it says that he is able to save to the uttermost because of his perfect love, because of his sacrifice, because of his role as our perpetual priest and king. And so the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, who is the uttermost? It's me, for sure. It's a lot of you guys. It's all of you guys, right? It's people in Milton who's not in church this morning. It's that person who should be in that empty seat beside of you. It's people in Hurricane who's not in church. It's people in Barbersville who's not in church. It's people who you think and I think don't deserve grace. It's that person, maybe our neighbor that we hate, that we're like, man, if he could just move somewhere else, my whole neighborhood would be a lot better, right? It's that person in our life who we think has committed maybe the wrong sin. Maybe we judge their sin differently than our own sin. Our sin's not that bad, right? Jesus saved us from ours, but this guy's sin, it's just a little bit too much. The scripture says that Christ's work is able to save to the uttermost. There is no one, there is no amount of sin that Christ can't pay for. We believe in what we call the doctrines of grace. And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. You can look it up or ask me later. We believe in this thing called doctrines of grace. And there's arguments that people make that says, hey, if you believe in the doctrines of grace, what's the point in evangelism? You just read John 6, right? All that the Father has given me will come to me. If everyone's going to come to the Father, come to Christ, what's the point of me sharing the gospel? Where does my role fit into this? And people make this argument. The short answer is, yeah, they will, right? Christ's sovereignty doesn't rest on our ability. He calls us to be obedient in sharing the gospel. But the beauty is we are called to be obedient in sharing the gospel with everyone around us. And the beauty of God's sovereignty is the fact that we're not sovereign. We don't know who the elect is. We don't know who they are. And because of that, we have a job to tell everyone around us, because we don't know who that person is. We don't know who all is that the Father has given the Son, and we are called to be obedient and share that good news with everyone around us because we don't know who it is. All we know is that we serve a priest who has paid the ultimate price for our sins, and that priest told us to go into all the world teaching, baptizing, and making disciples, and to take this message to the uttermost. And this is our mission, to test this verse out. That person you can't stand, that person who you think doesn't deserve grace, Christ's payment on the cross is sufficient for them. And so hopefully we, who have been set free, who has seen, who has tasted, who has been granted faith to believe, hopefully we never forget that Christ's grace is more sufficient than any sin we could ever commit. So church, we see this truth that we ought to make evangelism a priority in our life. In this truth that we don't know that God's sovereign, that his power is perfect, that his reach is perfect, ought to make evangelism the easiest thing in the world. Because we see that evangelism is not successful based on your ability to convince someone to follow Christ. Evangelism in the gospel is perfectly fulfilled in the fact that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Scripture just says we are called to be obedient and sharing that news with everyone. Let me be clear. When I talk about this, I'm not saying that there's not a command to study Scripture to be ready, to be prepared. Right? Scripture tells us, be prepared always to give an answer for your faith. It teaches us that we worship God not only with our hearts, but with our minds as well, by studying his word. And so when I say that we're called to be obedient, obedience is found in multiple ways. Obedience in studying Scripture, obedient in prayer, obedient in attendance, obedient in giving everything that you have for God's glory, and obedient through evangelism. I want to read verse 25 again real quick. Consequently, because Jesus is our priest, because he's better than the Old Testament, because he is our forever priest, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so we see it, Scripture talk about his intercession here. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says that Christ always lives to intercede on our behalf? Was the cross, his death, his resurrection, was that not enough? Christ still has to intercede for us today. And so what we see here is when we see that it says that Christ intercedes for us daily, that Christ is daily praying for all of those who are in him. Christ is praying that no matter what might come into our life, that we will continually stay strong in the faith. I want to read John 17. It explains this. I want to encourage you, first of all, read all of John 17 at some point. We're going to read about four verses of it. This is what is known as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying here. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I continue to make it known that the love in which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so Christ, with his death, his burial, his resurrection, secured once for all our redemption and our justification. And Christ is now reigning at the right hand of the Father and is daily securing for us our sanctification as he prays that we remain steadfast in the faith day in and day out. One commentator on the topic wrote, "The method of our salvation, it was not sufficient to obtain salvation once unless it could be perpetually preserved and applied. Christ obtained salvation by his satisfaction, but the latter he should procure by his intercession. By the former, he obtained salvation. By the latter, he preserves it. By the former, he purchased the right to life and reconciled us to God. By the latter, he actually admits us to a participation of life and continually keeps us once established in the grace of God." Romans 8:34, talking about the intercession of Christ, it says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And so we see this verse in Romans teaches us that Christ is both king, he's currently reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he's also priest, interceding on our behalf daily. We see the need for this intercession in the old Levitical priesthood resulted in daily sacrifices because we sin daily. The high priest of Christ paid that price once, but intercedes daily. He prays for us daily to the Father. What comfort that should bring to know that Christ is praying for each of us every single day. That when you fall, Christ is praying for you. When you doubt, Christ is praying for you. When you fail as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a boss, as an employee, as a follower of Christ, when you fail to recognize Christ as Lord over all your life, Christ is praying for you to the Father that you be in him complete. When you think all of life around you is falling apart, you don't know why you might have lost your job, you don't know why sicknesses came to you and your family, you don't know why loved ones are passing away, Christ is praying that your faith in him remains steadfast, never moving. He is praying that you remember the promises that he has given us, that he has defeated death, that this life is but a vapor of the eternity that he has secured for us in him. To go eventually and stand before the author and perfecter of our faith and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Church, remember, wherever life takes you, whatever hard times you go through, the creator of the universe is making intercession on your behalf daily. Our last and second point, the perfection of Christ. We're going to read Hebrews 7:26 through 28. says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." We talked about this slightly in the last point. We see this highlight here of Christ being made perfect forever in comparison to the Levitical priesthood, which was very indeed imperfect. It wasn't good enough. And so we see here in the text this qualification of what a priest was supposed to be. The first verse, it talks about how the role, the qualifications of a priest needed to be one who is innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, holy. These qualifications are found only in Jesus. In fact, the Old Testament couldn't ever live up to these qualifications. So what did they do? In Exodus 28, we'll read some of it here in a minute, but it talks about how God commanded the people of Israel to make these garments for Aaron. He commanded them to make these different garments, and the different things that were on these garments symbolized these qualifications. It foreshadowed and pointing to what Jesus was going to be able to fulfill in this role of priest. John Calvin on this states that this honor, that is being a priest, this perfection, this honor belongs to Christ alone. Then what was required for the real discharge of the office was wanting in the priest of the law. It hence follows there was no perfection in the Levitical priesthood, nor was it indeed itself legitimate, unless it was subservient to that of Christ. And doubtless, the external ornaments, the garments of the high priest indicated this imperfection, this defect. And so if you would read Exodus 28, the entire chapter, I think there's about 43 verses, and it explains the garments in detail that would be worn by this priest that would go in to make atonement for himself and then for the sins of his people. I want to read a couple of verses. We're going to read verses 4, 5, and then 29 and 30 to kind of get a highlight of it. So verses 4 and 5, it says, "These are the garments that they shall make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen." Verses 29 and 30. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastplate of the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." And so the whole chapter of Exodus there explains all of the different things that they would wear. And what it's talking about here is in the breastpiece that he would wear, there's actually 12 different stones. And these 12 stones had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so as Aaron would put this on, and the next high priest and the priest after him would wear these garments, it was to represent who it was that he was making the atonement for, right? It was for the children of Israel, for God's chosen people. We see that, and I think Will even talked about it last week, that on the garments, there was these bells. And the bells, there's a couple of different symbolisms that we see in the bells. But one, we see that if they was to go in an unworthy manner, they would be killed. The bells was to help indicate if it would stop ringing, well, there was probably an issue there, right? The bells, and actually the Jewish religion, they have their own kind of Bible that they talk about. And one of the things that they say is the bells also indicated a symbolism that may the sounds that come from us be worship and praise to God. We see in Exodus, it talks about how there was pomegranates on his clothing. And there's this belief that pomegranates have the exact amount of seeds as there was Old Testament laws. And this was a symbol saying, hey, all of the laws, all 600, I think it's 613 laws that was given in the Old Testament is being atoned for by this high priest as he would go into into the temple here to make atonement for his sins and for the sins of his people. And so what scripture is arguing here in Hebrews is the entire reason for these garments, all of these different symbols that are represented, is because it's what was demanded from God to atone for sin, demanded holiness, perfection. These garments were designed and worn to point to a true and better priest in Jesus, the only person who was found to be suitable for this role. And so this clothing was required to be worn in the Levitical priesthood, we see is fulfilled in the perfect life of Christ. Christ had no need to wear these garments. He alone was the fulfillment of all the perfection needed for the atonement for our sins. And what's interesting is we see the Old Testament Levitical priests wore specific garments to symbolize the atonement for sin, while Christ's garments were divided by casting lots while he actually atoned for our sin. And I want to finish on reading that last verse one more time. We're going to finish up with that. It says, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." And so what the author of Hebrews here is showing is that Jesus was always the plan. It says that Jesus came after the law. Scripture teaches us that before the foundations of the world, God created and set this plan into motion, right? There was not a change of salvation when Jesus came. It wasn't that the Levitical priesthood, that the Old Testament sacrifices, that the law given to Moses somehow actually paid for our sin. And then when Jesus came about, God said, you know what? We're going to change how salvation is offered. It's not by the law and the sacrifices and the priests. It's by grace through faith in Christ. No, it has always been by grace through faith in Christ. And the author of Hebrews is trying to show us here that Jesus was always the plan. Scripture is saying that in these last two verses that we read, that the Levitical priesthood could never suffice the need of what we needed in a true priest. The Old Testament, all of it, was to point to and foreshadow our better priest, which is Jesus. The author continues when he says that the word of the oath came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So God, before the foundations of the world, decided that the law given to Moses, the priesthood established in Aaron, would come to an end, when he would send his own son to fulfill the law, to become our priest forever. How? Why? Because Christ has been made perfect forever, scripture tells us. And the author is telling us the law, the priests, the sacrifices, all of these things that were good things, and they're good only because they pointed us to Jesus. They weren't the answer. Jesus was always the answer. And so church, this is the same message that we teach to you week in and week out, that we teach to you today. That if you are trusting in anything apart from grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, that your trust and your faith is in vain. And my hope and my prayer is that whatever it is that you've put your hope in, your faith in, your idols that you've created to bring you happiness in life, my hope is that you realize that Christ alone is the only person who is able to fill that void in your life.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. To learn more about New Heights Church or a relationship with Christ, please visit our website at www.newheightswv.com.